Good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? Doing good. I hope you enjoyed that little clip from The Prince of Egypt. I thought it would be a nice way to visualize what we'll be talking about this morning. And I'm excited to continue our Lenten series, exploring this series called In the Wilderness. And as we reflect on a season, as we go through this sermon series, and as we have changed our worship space, I hope by now you've had a chance to explore some of the pictures that are up around the sanctuary, to take a closer look at the front, at the stage space here, and reflect on these pictures of barrenness, of wilderness, of emptiness, of kind of this reflective period. And I wanted to ask if anyone has any visceral reactions to it, or thoughts or emotions that have come to mind as you looked at these pictures, as you looked at the space up here. What are emotions? What are things that have come to mind? How have they influenced you? Thoughts?
Just anticipate green.
And yeah, we want green back, just like we want warm weather. Any other thoughts on kind of the emotions or thoughts that these pictures evoke for you? Jess?
Yeah. And they're going to, that beauty's going to show in a brighter way soon.
So Jess said, if you weren't able to hear, that she likes how they are pictures of barrenness, but they're also pictures that God will take and transform and make beautiful into something green and alive again. Do we have any other thoughts on these pictures on this Lenten season? I've kind of really reflected on how much image and outward appearance drives our sense of homeostasis, our sense of kind of doing the same thing over and over again, and how we can be used to seeing things a certain way that when they change, we're almost shocked. There's been several times where I've walked in and I've like had to step back and say, whoa, the front looks different. Or, oh, the faith, hope, and love paintings aren't over there. We're driven by a sense of normalcy and homeostasis, the desire to remain the same. And I think one thing that this change has really drawn out for me spiritually is the idea that we live lives where we can completely look one way on the outside. We can look alive and green and vibrant, but on the inside, we can be like these pictures. We can be barren, we can be dry, we can be dead, we can be just in a place of wilderness. So it really has challenged me to not just look at the outside of people and say, what's really going on in the inside? And this kind of theme we'll be talking about this morning as we explore Moses in the wilderness and what I will be calling his inner wilderness. But before we jump in, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you that we can gather together as a church family, that we can be here. Lord, we thank you that you are here with us. I'm reminded that your presence is always with us when we gather. You are here also, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you are the God that meets us where we're at. You listen to us. You work with us. You are the God that sends us in your power and in your presence. And Lord, as I share your word this morning and this story of Moses, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit. I pray that your words may pierce and transform our hearts so that we may be one in you, so that we might be transformed, so we might be able to go as you sent Moses to go, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom and to set the captives and oppressed free. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I said, we'll be continuing our series this morning called In the Wilderness. And when we looked at Hagar's story 2 weeks ago, thank you, Gary, for mentioning that in your prayer, we talked about how people can be driven into the wilderness by others' treatment of them, by their circumstances. In Hagar's situation, she was driven into the wilderness by Abram and Sarai's treatment of her. And in the wilderness, she still encountered God, and she encountered the God who sees her. And today we're going to be talking about what I'm calling inward wilderness, or inward struggles, or inward issues of barrenness and struggle. That wilderness is a spiritual state we can be in where we struggle internally. And it's something that throughout my life I've been in seasons of inward wilderness. What this looks like is a sense of lostness and wandering within ourselves. I think for me this can look like and has looked like several things, ranging from a lack of self-confidence, where you kind of second-guess your decisions or your actions, to having low self-esteem and wondering about your own sense of self-worth. And now this, when we talk about wilderness and spiritual wilderness, it's not something I always struggle with, but something everyone goes through in different seasons throughout our life. And I think one of the biggest seasons of wilderness for me was my later teenage years, as I struggled with depression and suicidal ideologies and addiction. And that was a time of wilderness for me. And I think that although my wilderness story as a teenager was quite severe, we all struggle with spiritual wilderness at some point in our lives, right? Raise your hand if you've ever felt like you've been in a season of spiritual wilderness or drought. Almost all of us have at one point or another. It can look like various things. It doesn't have to look like the same thing that I struggle with. It could look like questioning your ability to perform, right? Questioning your ability, am I really useful? Am I useful to my church family? Am I useful to society? Am I useful to the kingdom? Or maybe you struggle with insecurity and self-esteem and think, why did God choose me? Who am I, right? Like Moses asked in the video there. Or maybe you're really questioning God's call and presence in your life. What does God have for me? What is my role in this place, in this church? What does God have for me? Or maybe you're even questioning where God is in your life right now. Maybe it feels like you're wandering through a desert and you're looking for God and he's nowhere to be found. So these are all themes that we struggle with. But also we as a church, we've been through seasons of this, right? Over the years, we've struggled with our self-esteem as a small congregation in the middle of nowhere and in a cornfield, as I like to say. And that's okay. We've learned to wrestle with that, but also come out of it in a better place, that we are now a family of Jesus followers. Right? We have dealt with difficult losses and changes in our church life through death and COVID and a whole bunch of other things. We have wondered in seasons where God is calling us next or what God is going to do with us, right? And sometimes we have even wondered if God is still listening when we've prayed and he hasn't given us the answer we've always wanted. So we as a church have gone through these seasons. As we look at the story of Moses, who was in a desert at this time, but also in an inward wilderness where he struggled with himself. And in this space, we see God show up in an unimaginable way and calls Moses to do an impossible task. And it's through this encounter with God that not only has Moses changed drastically, the course of history for the people of Israel has changed. So let's dive in. If you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3 and follow along as we go through this story together. As always, before we jump into a text, we always have to talk about what? Context. Thank you. So context, a little bit of background of this story. We have a couple things going on here, right? We have Moses. Who's Moses? Where was he born? Egypt. So Moses is a Hebrew, but he was born in Egypt. He was pulled out of the Nile by Pharaoh's daughter and then raised as an Egyptian, but he's a Hebrew boy. Actually, the name Moses means drawn out of water. And we know that in Moses' story, at some point he saw injustice and decided to take matters in his own hands and kill the Egyptian. Buried him in the sand. If we can learn one thing from this, don't bury people in the sand. It's not a good idea. But later on, he's confronted by his Hebrew brethren, and they say, "Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses flees and runs into the desert and ends up working for his father-in-law as a shepherd. But amidst this, you have also the people of Israel. The people of Israel are in Egypt. They have been in Egypt for several generations at this point. But they're experiencing the results of systemic racism and genocide because the Egyptians are targeting them and trying to destroy them. Everything from forced labor to throwing babies in the Nile to try to kill them. They have lived as slaves for generations, and they are constantly being mistreated as time progresses. So it's kind of the backdrop of this encounter that Moses has with God. So as we jump into chapter 3, Moses is in the desert on an ordinary work day, right? He's a shepherd caring for his sheep, going about his duties, and he finds a burning bush. Now, I don't know if it was a big bush or a little bush like in the video, but he finds this burning bush. And the research is kind of inconclusive on whether or not this is common. I mean, it's a desert, it's the middle of the day, the sun's pretty hot. If trees are dry, they can catch on fire. There's also this type of bush or type of plant that produces a gas that sometimes can be ignited in a flash and create flames. Nonetheless, whether feasible or not, we have a God of miracles who shows up in this burning bush. And when Moses encounters this burning bush, God calls out to him and tells him to come near. And I think sometimes we get caught up on this whole burning bush thing. We focus on the bush and not so much what God says in the story. Now, the burning bush is amazing, but I think God's next command is incredible too. He tells Moses to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. I think what we have to note about this is that God's presence makes an ordinary space holy. You see, when we think about holy, we think of like bright, white light that we kind of have to hide ourselves from, right? We think we have to separate ourselves from holiness, that we distance ourselves. But what God does is he invites Moses to come closer. He does two things. He says, take off your sandals. And I think in the ancient Eastern culture and in Eastern culture today, it is a sign of reverence and a politeness that when you enter into a space of another, you take off your shoes. But it's also an invitation to come closer to God, that Moses would be barefooted in God's presence. And I think this shows a level of intimacy. I think that what it means for today is not that we should go around barefoot all the time, contrary to my wife's opinion, but I think it invites us to rethink about how we think about the spaces we inhabit. That we think any space where God is can be holy ground. That means any space that we're in today, space like a church is not holy because it has religious relics like crosses and pulpits. The church is holy because God's present, right? Right? That's what makes a church holy, right? So that means any other place that God is present is also holy. It means that when we encounter God or we're aware of God's presence somewhere, that space becomes holy. That means that holy ground can be in your tractor. That holy ground can be in your homes around a kitchen table as you're sharing a meal together. Holy ground can be in the spaces where we work because it's not the way a building is designed that makes it holy. It's God's presence that makes it holy. So I hope that invites you to think differently about your spaces you inhabit, whether it be your home, your work, your tractor, your barn. It is holy because God is there. So let's get back to this story. Yahweh announces himself and says, I am the God of your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses' response in the text here is where we see some of his inner struggle or his inner wandering and wilderness come out. Because the text says he hides his face out of fear. Now I'll be honest, and you can raise your hand too. If you had a burning bush talking to you, who would kind of hide, right? I'd be kind of scared too, so I can't call him out completely for this, right? But Moses' fear kept him from fully exposing himself before a holy God. He was a little reserved in hiding his face before God. And I think this connects with us as well. I feel like sometimes we can feel like this in our inner struggles. We can feel like we have to hide ourselves before God. There's a pattern in the Bible of this. What happens in the Garden of Eden when they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What's the first thing they do? They hide from God. As if God doesn't see them. As if God hasn't already seen them naked already. They hide from God. I think sometimes we do this too. When we feel shame, when we feel guilt, when we feel fear, we hide from God. And yet what we see in the story is God is constantly inviting Moses and us closer to him, closer to his presence and his holiness. So the next part of the story, they have this conversation. There's a back and forth. It's a lot longer than in the video, but they have this conversation that despite Moses' fear, God continues to speak and announce that he has seen the oppression of the Israelites. So he says he himself will come down and rescue them to freedom. And then he says to Moses, he's going to send Moses to the king of Egypt, or Pharaoh, to bring them out of Egypt. And all of a sudden, all of Moses' red flags go up, right? He says, hold up, wait a minute, let's think about this, right? Egypt, that's the place he just ran from, right? He's a wanted man in Egypt. He just killed an Egyptian. Pharaoh's the last person that Moses probably wants to see at this point. Because if he goes before Pharaoh and Pharaoh knows he killed someone, Guess what happens to Moses? Pharaoh kills him, right? So all of Moses' red flags are going up. And Moses responds, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And I think as we reflect on this inner wilderness part, is that sometimes when we're in our own struggles and we're dealing with self-esteem issues, self-confidence issues, it's really hard for us to focus on anything but ourselves. And I think that's part of what Moses is struggling with here. He says, who am I, right? And Moses is revealing his struggle with his identity and his self-esteem. And I think this isn't completely out of left field, right? Think about what God is asking Moses to do. Anyone would have this response. If God said, go talk to the king of Egypt and say, let all your slaves go free, anyone would have this response to say, what? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to talk with, right? It's a completely natural response. But God's response to his question is, I'll be with you. I will be with you. It's an assurance of his presence and not Moses' ability. You see, sometimes when we're trying to encourage people to go do things, that they're ready for the task, that they can do it, we hype them up, right? We give them a pep talk like, you're able to do this. You're strong enough. You're good enough. You can do it. Like when we tell kids that they can climb a wall or ride a bike, like, go, Johnny, you can do it. You're super strong. You're a big boy kind of thing. Or a girl, like, you got this, girl. We give people pep talks. We see this in movies all the time. Like, you have the inner strength. You have the inner power. This is who you are. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't say, you're Moses. You were born a Hebrew but raised an Egyptian. Who better to talk to the Egyptians and the Hebrews? Now, he doesn't say that. He says, I will be with you. And I think it's important to note that it's not about Moses' ability, but God's presence. Here, God's presence makes all the difference. And then Moses asks another question. He asks a lot of questions in this passage. He says, who should I say that you are? He's worried that they're not going to believe that he had this divine encounter. He doubts that the people will believe him. Again, remember who Moses is. He was raised an Egyptian, committed murder, and he's a wanted man at this point. And God responds again, I am the God of your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what Yahweh is doing here is he's appealing to the past. He's saying, I was God of these people in the past, and I assure you that I am still their God today. He says, I am the God of your fathers. And then he also says, he appeals to their situation and says, I am the God that sees you, right? Like Hagar, he sees the oppression that his people have experienced. He says, I'm the God that's come to rescue you and take you to a better land. And over the next several verses, God goes about how things are going to happen, how Moses is going to go to Pharaoh, what he's going to say. And the next thing that Moses says is, what if they don't believe me? And I think this question, what if, can be one of the biggest stumbling blocks that we as a church can have to going about God's mission, right? We are plagued by what-if questions all the time. Questions like, what if we fail? What if it doesn't work? What if we're not good enough? What if the people don't respond? What if we try this new thing and it just falls on its face and the people don't respond? What if people stop coming to church because of it? What if people reject us? And I think one of our biggest weapons against that what if question can be asking, what could God do if? What could God do if we were just willing to take one step closer to him? What could God do if we were willing to let him use us today? What could God do if I shared with this person in Sailors about the love of Jesus? In a world of what ifs, we should be asking, what could God do if? And yet Moses, he still doesn't seem convinced, right? Because he keeps asking questions. So God gives him three signs. What's the first sign? Does anyone know? What's the first sign that God gives Moses? Staff turns into a snake. Thank you, Joanne. Just making sure everyone's awake and reading along. So what we see here is God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. He takes a stick and turns it into a snake. If we read between the lines here, I think we can see this as maybe a slight jab at Moses, right? About what God can do. Because if God can make a stick into a snake, what can he do? How much more can he do with Moses, a man? And church, I think as a small church, we need to hear this too. If God can do this with a stick, how much more can he do with us as a group of people? If God can turn 12 disciples into a world religion, how much more can he do with the 32 of us today? Amen? Amen. The second sign is a skin disease, or your Bibles might say leprosy. It's a sign where God has Moses pull his hand out and his skin is leprous, and he puts his hand back in and it's cured. It's a sign that God has authority over disease and sickness. It's a sign that when the time comes, the plagues come, that God will protect his people through those plagues. And then the third sign is a sign of turning water into blood. It's a sign that Moses doesn't do in this moment, but he does later on. It's a sign that God not only has power over the elements, like the ability to keep a bush on fire and yet not burn up, but a sign that God has power over the Egyptian source of life, which is the Nile. For Egypt, they literally worshiped the Nile as a god because it provided their water, it provided their water for their crops, it provided places to bathe. It was the entirety of where their civilization was rooted around. So he gives a sign to say, I am with you, and here's the proof. Right? Now Moses, the next thing he says is not a question. And at this point, if you're getting a little impatient with Moses, so am I. Moses says, I am not eloquent. I am not a man of words, is the literal Hebrew. Or, I have a twisted tongue. I say things not well, right? And he doubts his ability. He says, God, I can't do this. I'm not equipped to do this. I don't possess the right skills. I'm not a politician. I'm not a speaker. Moses says, who am I? But now God asks, who gave humans their mouth? Who makes humans deaf or mute? Who gives sight or makes humans blind? And the answer is clearly who? Right, God? And God wants to clear up this thing with Moses. He even says, is it not I, the Lord? He answers his own question, so Moses can't say, well, I don't know, right? God's response to, who am I that you should send me, is who am I, Moses? And I love this because it shows that when we're in spaces of spiritual wilderness, we can struggle with our fears. We can struggle with our self-esteem. We can struggle with our inability to do things, or our abilities that we have and the lack thereof. But in the presence and power of God, none of those things matter. Amen? That means we can go about our work this week and we don't have to rely on what we're afraid of. We don't have to rely on our insecurities or our inhibitions or our inability to do things. What we rely on is who is with us and who sends us. Yet Moses is still not convinced by that big display. What does he say? He says, Lord, send someone else, right? Don't send me, send somebody else. And at this point, what does God do? He gets angry and says, the Lord's anger burns against Moses. Do anyone remember what the phrase for anger is in the Old Testament is? What happens, what the image is? hot nose, right? God gets a hot nose, and this is the first time that God gets angry in the Old Testament. He gets angry at Moses. And so let's be honest, if I were God at this point, I probably would have gotten mad like two or three excuses ago, right? Like if you're asking someone to do something for you and all they can do is ask questions and give excuses, it's frustrating. And even after this divine encounter where he sees a burning bush, he hears from a God who hasn't spoken to people in hundreds of years, and he experiences these divine signs of a staff going into a snake, leprosy appearing and then being healed, and being told he'll turn water into blood. He says, cool, send somebody out. Right? Like, it doesn't make sense to me to have this divine encounter and your response to be send someone else. And even though God is mad at Moses, he levels with him, right? What's he say? I got a plan B already. Look, your brother Moses is coming. Or, dear goodness, your brother Aaron. Thank you, Jessica. Your brother Aaron is coming, and I will teach him what to say, and he will speak on your behalf to Pharaoh. And I think it's important that we know that, like, Moses still doesn't get out of it, right? Moses says, send somebody else, and God's like, yeah, I'm going to send somebody else, but somebody else with you. He still doesn't get out of the mission that God's sending him on, right? But then we look later in the story when they go to actually talk to Pharaoh. And who ends up speaking with Pharaoh the most? Does anyone know? Moses, right? Moses becomes, after the first couple times, Moses becomes the one to speak with Pharaoh. The one who is tongue-tied, the one who is not eloquent, ends up speaking with Pharaoh the most. Moses, the man in the wilderness, with many problems and excuses and struggles, becomes spokesperson for God. Moses becomes a man who leads the people out of Egypt. Moses then becomes the first person to speak face to face with God on the mountain. Moses becomes the greatest leader in history of Israel, all the way up to Jesus, where even in Jesus' time, the Pharisees are saying, we are disciples of Moses. We don't know who you are, but we know Moses. So Moses becomes this pivotal figure in the history of Israel. He goes from this sniveling little scared shepherd to this figure that God uses throughout all of Israel's history. I think that's an incredible story of God's faithfulness and use of anyone. Even people that doubt themselves, are afraid, are struggling with self-esteem or their ability. If God can use Moses to do all that, how much more can he use you or me or us? So what do we learn from Moses in the wilderness? What does it change? Well, I think it, for one, this story teaches us that when we are in times of spiritual wilderness, whether we're struggling with our own issues or struggling to see where God is, we know that God is present. That God is with us in the wilderness, but God is also with us in the ordinary and daily rhythms of life. Where did God? What was Moses doing when God showed up? Was he praying at the temple? Was he in this intense place of fasting and spiritual awareness? No, he was tending his sheep. He was with his animals. So that means that God can be in those moments too, whether it's we're feeding the cows at the farm, or we're doing the dishes, or we're at work or at the grocery store. God is in those moments. We can see God. The only difference is if we're aware of his presence. And then when we are aware of his presence, those spaces, even the most unlikely spaces, become holy ground, become holy spaces. I think we also learn that God changes our fear and to focus on his mission if we let him. Focus on his mission to free others. While Moses was afraid, God was focused on using him to free his people. And the question that we have to wrestle with is, what fears are stopping us from freeing others too with the good news of Jesus? Fears of rejection, fears of self-esteem, fears of what if they don't listen to me? Yet God says, I'll be with you. I'll go with you. And he says that to us today. When we are caught in the battle of who am I, we're challenged to remember who God is. We're challenged to remember that he is the one that gave breath in our lungs, and if he gives us breath, we have purpose. We have power, and we have this mission to go and share with others. And when we ask, what if it fails? What if they don't listen? What if we are too old, too young, too inexperienced, too uneducated? What if? We should ask, what could God do if I just let him use me today? We also learn that when we doubt our ability to do what as God has called us to do, we remember who made us in the first place. We have to remember those signs that he gave Moses, that God takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. He is the master of all diseases and will protect us from anything that we face. And ultimately, he's the source of life. There is none better than him. So we must remember not only who God is, but who we are. Right? As followers of Jesus after his death and resurrection, we are children of God. And Paul writes that we have the same Spirit of God that raised Christ Jesus from the dead living inside of us. That is not something to take lightly. Amen? Like the same Spirit that hovered over the waters and created the world we see around us lives within us. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel like I could do anything. Not because I'm this great person, but because God lives in us. Amen? And when we're tempted to say, okay, God, I get all this, but send somebody else. We have to remember that God might not want anyone else. He asked you, so that means he chose you. If God calls you to do something, it means he wants you. He doesn't want Gary, he doesn't want Fred, he doesn't want Sam, he wants you. And if he calls you, he's going to give you what you need. He's going to be with you. If you learn anything from this story, please know that when we are in the wilderness, God shows up. And when God shows up, it's not about us. It's not about our fears. It's not about our self-image. It's not about our inability. It's not about whether or not we think we're the right person to do the job. It's if God's calling you, it's about him. And the fact that he will go with you. In my New Testament course this week, we're studying ethics. And in this passage that I was reading in a textbook, it talked about how Paul describes the humanity in terms of spirit and flesh, right? And we think about these things in terms of good and evil, right? The flesh is evil, the spirit is good, right? But the author of this textbook posits that what if we rethought about humanness in the sense that our flesh is vulnerability to sin and weakness, and the spirit is vulnerability to God's power and presence. And when you think about it this way, it means that we are, yes, vulnerable to our fears. We are vulnerable to our insecurities. We are vulnerable to hesitations, what ifs, but it also means that we are vulnerable to God, right? We are vulnerable to God's presence and power. And just as much as we can be controlled by fear, we can be controlled by faith. Just as much as we can be controlled by insecurity, we can have security not in ourselves, but in Christ. We sang on Christ the solid rock I stand. Not on Joe the solid rock I stand. Not on my ability the solid rock I stand. That we have this power of Yahweh bursting through us. So as we think about this, I want to ask you to reflect on these questions. Where is God calling you today? Who is he calling you to set free from oppression and captivity, whether that be physical or spiritual? Where is God calling us as a church family to join in his mission? And lastly, will we let anything stand in our way from sharing Jesus and building the kingdom this week? Fear? No. Self-image? No. Our ability or lack thereof? No. Because God is with us. And he has sent us to go and share the good news and to build his kingdom. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for the story of Moses and how it speaks to us. How we can look at Moses and we can see ourselves. We see a mirror of our own struggles and issues and doubts. But in this story, we see a reflection of you, a God who puts up with us, who listens to us in our questions, in our wrestling, in our struggling, and invites us closer. Lord, I thank you that you don't hear the what-if questions, the who-am-I questions, the I'm-not-able-to-do-this questions, the send-somebody-else excuses, and you don't push us away. You invite us closer in. So that's my prayer this week, that we would draw closer to you, that we would come closer to your calling for us as individuals, and for us as a church to go proclaim the good news that Jesus is King. That we don't have to worry about our fears, our insecurities, our doubts. That we are made new in you. We are a new creation in you. So, Father, I pray that you would send us out in that same power and that same spirit, that we would go and build your kingdom here, both today and every day after, knowing that you are with us, you have sent us, and your spirit is alive and working. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll invite the worship team back up for our sending song.